In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? Good question. How many loaves do you have? Only 7. That was plenty for the disciples, but nothing for 4,000 people. This miracle is different than the feeding of the 5,000 that came just a few chapters earlier in Mark. There is no boy ready to give up his lunch for the cause this time. The Lord simply takes the disciples' bread. He breaks it and he makes them give it as charity to a whole crowd of people too stupid to bring their own provisions. The disciples don't know what will happen. It was very different this time. Now they are in a desolate place. People are in danger of fainting on the way. Perhaps there will be an abundance, or perhaps there will be a fast. Jesus fasted for 40 days in the desert after all, and the disciple is not above his master. To their credit, the 12 do what he says. They take the risk. People don't like the pastor to talk about stewardship. It hits too close to home. It's easier to talk about the bad people in Washington or in the Middle East than to think about what our daily life in Christ is to look like, how we are to love our neighbor. The fact that we don't like it certainly means that we ought to face it. God calls us to first fruits, sacrificial giving. And this means that we take off the top, we give off the top. We should set a percentage of our income as a deliberate gift for the work of the church. And then give that first. We write the check to the church before we pay the mortgage, our medicine, taxes, or anything else. We don't pay for all the stuff that we need and that we think we need first, and then give from what is left over. That is the first fruits idea. I know it's hard, because we think that we need heat and food and medicine. But that is the point of the word sacrificial. The giving in the New Testament, according to St. Paul, is done by setting aside an offering in proportion to your income. That doesn't mean $5 in the plate, but it doesn't mean $1,000 in the plate either. It means a percentage. An amount in proportion to your income, whether it is big or small or average. This aids our greedy hearts against the very temptation that Psalm 62 warns of. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. The New Testament does not name that percentage for us. It is left to Christian freedom. Now, the Old Testament requirement was 10% from the Israelites, and it was not an option. It was the tithe. Christ has fulfilled this civil and ceremonial law, and it is no longer binding for Christians in its detail. God does not demand 10%. It serves us still as a very helpful benchmark, though. But we are free. We are free, in fact, as Christians of the New Testament, to give more. To give not reluctantly or out of some compulsion, but willingly, because the Lord loves a cheerful giver. We have now, as Christians in the New Testament, what Israel longed to have. We have Christ in the flesh. Can it really be that we Christians would give less than that? I don't know if you're going to go to hell for not giving enough or not, but I wouldn't make light of it. Don't pretend as though you have given plenty. That is our temptation. To think that we have done enough, that we have given enough. Don't pretend. No one here, no one has given plenty. Because no one has given all. No one has died for his sins. If there is a number that is to be found in the New Testament for giving, it isn't 10%. It is 100%. Sell all you have and follow me, says Jesus. What Jesus taught last week really applies here also. He has not come to discount, but to fulfill. The Lord Jesus has indeed given everything. But to use that to try and leverage any mere percentage of our income would not only be to cheapen his grace, but also to preach a relaxed law. A law that says you have given plenty. There is no more deadly attitude to faith than the self-righteous idea that we have done our part and God ought to be pleased with us. God save us all from such a presumption. Stewardship is hard law. It must call us to repentance. If it calls us to pat ourselves on the back, then we are not Christians. The law is meant to expose and to accuse us for the sake of showing us Christ and showing us his fulfillment. So if first fruit sacrificial giving has you squirming in the pew, good. You have not given enough. We have not given enough. Repent. Jesus took the disciples' 7 loaves and he blessed them. It was nothing among so many people. But of course, it was plenty. The Lord is always giving daily bread, even in desolate places, and he makes something out of nothing. Mark doesn't say that all the disciples gave Jesus all the bread they had. It is quite possible that some of them held something back. But even if they did, that didn't stop Jesus from blessing them. He who fed his people in the desert with manna every morning doesn't need their bread. They need to give it. What they give, however little it may be, however grudgingly they relinquish, the Lord blesses. He blesses not just the receivers, but also them, the givers. A basket full for each loaf. Here you might expect a preacher to point out the great return on their gift, their investment with the Lord. Until you remember, the baskets are full of just fragments, pieces of bread. That's not a windfall. It's not an insurance policy. This is daily bread. By tomorrow, it will only be good for the stuffing. The real blessing they get from Jesus is that they learn to trust him. They receive their daily bread with thanksgiving. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. The Lord gives abundantly. Or he asks us to fast. We don't know which will happen. But blessed be the name of the Lord. He does all things well. He works all things together for good. The disciples don't give their bread to Jesus because it is a good investment. They give it because he is good. They love him and they trust him. But now for the surprise. For the most part, we aren't the disciples giving up their bread for others. We are the fools who did not prepare, who wandered 3 days out into the desert without any food, then who are fed by God through the charity of others. We eat without the sweat of our brow. We are handed great and marvelous gifts for free by grace. Even though we don't appreciate them, we don't use them wisely, and we neglect and even waste them. Look around. Could our congregation build this building today? I think it would cost millions of dollars. We couldn't. We've simply walked into it. How many of us here today had a hand in it? We inherited this for free, by grace, even if we don't fully appreciate it, even if we are inclined to take it for granted or neglect it. Consider also the glory of the pure doctrine as presented in the Book of Concord. There is no way that the Missouri Synod, or you, or I, could produce something like the Formula of Concord, or produce the Small Catechism. We couldn't do it. We are too soft and too dumb. We don't know the Scriptures. I don't say this out of false humility, or to insult our fellowship and its leaders, but it is simply the truth. God has handed us a treasure, preserving the pure gospel and the preaching in a world that hardly even knows what that is anymore. And it's given to us on a golden platter. We do not deserve it. We do not fully appreciate it. We tend to take it for granted and to neglect it. And the same is true for just about everything. For our country, for our church. What is there that we have not received and are not building upon the shoulders of our fathers? In secular terms, we just lucked out. But of course, we know that we didn't just luck out. We were blessed. God is gracious. He gives us gifts that we don't deserve. That, dear saints, is the essence of being a Christian. We are the idiots who walked 3 days into the desert without provisions. And God in His great mercy has had and continues to have compassion on us. He is faithful to us. He loves us. He showers us with His gifts more than we can eat. He receives us, people who bring nothing to the party, as His own dear children. His compassion does not come from our stewardship. His compassion comes from His love that never fails, even when we do. It is good to be an idiot in the kingdom of God. It is good to be dependent on Him. So if you hold something back, or if you don't give anything at all, or if you don't come to receive this sacrament but a few times a year, if you stupidly run through life without any plan, taking all of your blessings for granted, it still will not change God's attitude toward you. Yeah, it is dangerous. Unlike the crowds, I dare say that none of us have ever walked ourselves into debt or into danger or into starvation because we were so devoted to the Lord's word that we didn't even notice. You should not presume upon God's mercy. You can destroy your faith. But even if you reject Him, even if you insist on your own way, and even if you go to hell, He has still laid and paid your ransom. And He still loves you. So do not despair. However poor a steward you have been, set your mind to amend your life. For our Lord has compassion on idiots. He is merciful to the unmerciful. He is generous to the stingy and to the lazy. He doesn't just love terrible and notorious sinners like Zacchaeus or like the thief on the cross. He also loves small, quiet sinners those who are afraid or who are unwilling to give much of their income, or who don't want to get up on Sunday mornings, or who neglect their daily prayers and Bible reading. The Lord forgives. The Lord forgives. And from the Lord's forgiving death, the source of all compassion, He builds His church. And He does it just as He has in today's text, by preaching His word, by leading fools away from the world's securities that are always false, and then by spreading before them a feast that no human could prepare. We do not pay for this food, for His word, and for this supper. The Lord does not give us His body and blood because we bring the offering. Don't be confused by where the offering collection happens. He gives freely to us. Those who have not deserved and who have not planned. And He also gives us a part in His kingdom, even though we rarely can see where or what it is we are accomplishing. And simply trusting in His compassion, we press what little we have, nothing as it may be, in the face of all of the things that are coming against us. We press it into His service because we know that He blesses it. Because the point is not us. It is Christ. He has given everything up. He has done it for us. He has compassion. He feeds His church. He does it even here in this desolate place. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.